Zechariah chapter 4, the entire chapter. Let's hear the word of God. And then the angel who talked with me returned and wakened me, as a man is wakened from his sleep. And he asked me, "What do you see?" And I answered, "I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lights on it, and seven channels to the light. Also there are two olive trees by it, one on the right hand of the bowl and the other on its left." I asked the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my lord?" He answered, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my lord," I replied. So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, O mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. And then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of, 'God bless it, God bless it.'" And then the word of the Lord came to me. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. And then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who despises the day of small things? Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range throughout the earth. Then I asked the angel, "What are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand?" Again I asked him, "What are these two olive branches beside the two golden pipes that pour out golden oil?" He replied, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my lord," I said. So he said, "These are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth." So ends the reading of God's word. Now, may his spirit enable us to understand and apply it. Verse 6, again. "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." We come on this day of prayer to the second of three messages on this powerful text. "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." This was the verse I adopted for my verse for 1981 because of my recognition of the need in my life to depend more on the power of the Spirit. And I plan to preach on it once to you, share with you some of the things that God had opened up to me. And the Spirit of the Lord seems to have been striving with me, and the one became two, and now the two have become three messages. I really resisted the third one. I fought that one for a while this week, but finally I just couldn't go any longer, and so we'll consider this once again next week, looking at the entire chapter with the context of those verses, of that one particular verse. But I want for us to see this morning particularly that this verse is focusing on the power of the Spirit in our witnessing. That's the focus of what God is trying to communicate to us here. You know, the power of the Spirit can be seen in a number of ways. We talked last week about how the power of the Spirit is seen in creation, the stars, even gray swirls, and all kinds of creatures that God has made. We see the power of the Spirit in regeneration accomplished, the fact that God separated the Red Sea to bring his people through, that he can raise up dry bones and give them life, that he can give to you and to me, who are dead in our sins, life in Jesus Christ, that he's the Spirit of regeneration, giving new life. He's the Spirit also of sanctification, making us like Jesus Christ, producing by his power godly life in us. There's a number of ways we see the power of the Spirit, but what's interesting to me in the study of this is that that phrase, the power of the Spirit, or the term concerning the fullness of the Spirit, or being filled with the Spirit in the Bible, refers by far more than any other thing to our witnessing. The power of the Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit in the Bible, refers particularly to our witness for Jesus Christ. Now, that's something that we need to grasp a hold of. We need to understand what that means. when we talk about our witness, I'm talking about our verbal declaration of the power of Jesus Christ to change lives, to forgive sins, and that power is available to others. That we do that in the context of a life which itself demonstrates that change. I'm talking, you see, about our evangelism. A witness is different from evangelism in that evangelism is our precise declaration of the good news of the gospel, but our witness is broader than that. Our witness is that declaration in the context of a changed life of the power of Jesus Christ, however that is seen. And what this verse is talking about is that that witness is made bold and effective by the Holy Spirit. And that we particularly come to know that in our own weakness. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. You see this connection of the power of the Spirit with witness again and again in the New Testament. For instance, you notice when Jesus came to the end of his ministry and he was giving his last words to the disciples, we read in Luke chapter 24 in verse 45 that he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what's written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You're witnesses of these things. You're witnesses. Now, they were very qualified witnesses, it would seem. They had spent 3 years with Jesus Christ. He himself had been their teacher. But Jesus himself says you're not qualified until you receive one other thing. Because I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. Stay in the city till you've been clothed with the power from on high. You can't really be witnesses, Jesus is saying, until you have the power of the Spirit in your life. You and I, are we aware so often in our witness of the lack of the power of the Spirit? We're aware of the ineffectiveness of our witness? You say, I tried to, with my neighbors, with people at work, with others, I try to talk to them about Jesus Christ. I try to show them that I'm different. And somehow it just seems that I tremble and I look for other ways to get out of it, and I'll say, well, Lord, that wasn't really an opportunity. You know, we sort of expect a person to pin us to the wall and say, what do I do to be saved? For us to recognize that there was an opportunity to witness. And we feel very shy about talking about Jesus Christ. And Jesus says knowledge isn't going to do it. You could take all the witnessing courses in the world. You could read all the books on it. You can sit around and make each other feel guilty about the fact that you don't do it. That won't do it. Because you need to wait until you receive the power from on high. So we read in Acts chapter 1, in verse 8, he says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. See it again, the connection between the power of the Spirit and witnessing. And so I'm suggesting to you that Zechariah 4:6, and talks about not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, is talking particularly about the power of the Spirit in witnessing. Let's see how that works out in this text so that you and I can be encouraged concerning the power that's available to us as we call upon the Lord today for his power to come upon us as a people in witnessing. Notice two things about this text concerning witnessing. The power of the Spirit is seen in our witness, and we've seen in our weakness. First of all, then, the Spirit of the Lord makes our witness bold. He makes our witness bold. Consider the situation that Zechariah was speaking to. Remember, there he is. We read this in verse 6, that the word of the Lord came to Zerubbabel. We talked a little bit last week about what the situation was there, the exiles that had come back from Babylon. And they had come under Zerubbabel's leadership to build the altar of the Lord again so they could offer sacrifices to him. They had laid the foundations of the temple. And then the whole work had come to a standstill. Now, how is the church pictured in this chapter when the Zerubbabel, that Zechariah is speaking to? Well, you notice in those first couple of verses, he said, I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lights on it. Now, we'll talk about this a little bit more next week, but I offer to you right now that that picture of the church as a lampstand, if you connect that with the New Testament teaching on the church as the light in the world, that we're to let our light so shine before men, the very fact that Zechariah is picturing here the church as a lampstand is his way of communicating that his concern is for the church as witness. Here's the temple lying in ruins. You just have a foundation here. And the temple is to be the witness to the Lord God of his covenant to all the nations around the earth, to see that temple and to come to it. Zechariah talks about the nations coming up to Jerusalem when they see the Lord's witness to himself there in the temple. But this temple is in ruins. There's nothing there. Now, what had happened, you see, was that they had begun to build the temple, and then some people wanted to join in with them. They said, let's build along with you. Zerubbabel and the others said, no, you're not believers. You don't have any part of this with us. And so the attempt at infiltration turned to opposition and persecution. And the people of the land finally wrote to Artaxerxes, the emperor, the king of Persia. And they said, these rebellious Jews are trying to build up that city again that gave you guys all this trouble some years ago. You check back with Nebuchadnezzar's records and you'll find that's true. And we suggest you stop it. And Artaxerxes listened and he stopped it. He put an end to the work right there. He said, you'll stop building that temple. It's against the law to continue to build this temple. What did they do? Ezra chapter 4 tells us they stopped. The work ceased for 14 years. Not another brick was laid. No work went forward in the temple. Why? Because the people were scared. They were afraid to stand out and continue with this work because it was forbidden. They were afraid of what would happen to them. And then God raised up Haggai and Zechariah. Zechariah comes into their midst and he says, oh, people, don't you know it's not by might nor by power that this is going to happen, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And so there's a revival breaks out. People of God gather together and they begin to call upon the Spirit of God to come and to give them a boldness. What do we read in Ezra happened as a result of that? We read that they began to build the temple. They didn't look for any more permission. They just said, God has commanded us to do this. We must obey God rather than men. They began to build the temple. The people came right back again, of course. And said, don't you know that's outlawed? Don't you know you can't do that? It's against the law to build this temple. We're going to report you to Darius, who's now the emperor. And so they asked the people, how do you respond to that? We read in Ezra, in chapter 5, verse 11 to 17, how the people, by the power of the Spirit now, responded to this. You read in Ezra chapter 5, they said, since you guys said no, I guess we better lay down our tools and go home. Well, not now, you see, because now they've called on God and His Spirit is giving them boldness. And so they say, we're the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we're rebuilding this temple that was built many years ago, one that the great king of Israel built and finished. And then they go on to talk about how because of our sin, God punished us. And He had this temple destroyed, and He put us in exile. He's brought us back, and now we're going to finish it. He said, in fact, God even raised up Cyrus to give us the permission, and you guys go check that. Meanwhile, we're going to keep building. That's boldness. A supernatural boldness. A boldness to declare that God has called me to do this. A witness to Him. It was a boldness that was not by might nor by power, but it was by His Spirit. It was a picture of Jesus, who is the true witness. Picture first to see of Jesus, the true and faithful witness who spoke in the power of the Spirit in great final boldness. Read in Luke chapter 4. And Jesus says that the Spirit, in Luke chapter 4 in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to preach. And what is the result of the Spirit coming upon Jesus, the true temple that God has sent? Read in Luke chapter 4 verse 36. All the people were amazed, and they said to each other, what is this teaching? With authority and power He gives orders even to evil spirits, and they come out. Jesus spoke the word in boldness and power, even to evil spirits, because the Spirit of the Lord was upon Him. And that Spirit gave Him great boldness. He was able to stand before the Roman governor, Pilate, and witness to the truth, that He was the truth. He gave that same Spirit of boldness, the very same Spirit, I remind you, not a different Spirit. but the same Spirit to His church. So we read of the New Testament church that the power of the Spirit gave them boldness. And you have a cowardly Peter, who on the night that the Lord Jesus was led away to be crucified, was asked by a little servant girl and someone else, "Aren't you one of His disciples?" You remember how Peter answered in that great boldness. And he said, "Who, me? No, I don't even know the guy." Three times Peter denied that he even knew Jesus, and the third time, so frustrated that with cursing and swearing, said he didn't even know Him. And now, just a few days later, to have the power of the Spirit come upon Peter, not by might nor by power, but His Spirit has come upon Peter. And Peter stands up before a crowd of thousands in Acts chapter 2, and he says, "You men have crucified Jesus Christ, and you must repent of that. You must come and you must lay down the arms of your rebellion, and you must come to Jesus Christ." That's the same Peter, but a different spirit. And 3,000 people, we read, are cut to the heart. They come to Jesus Christ. Why? Because Peter's a new man? No, because Peter's working now in the power of the Spirit. A few days later, Peter heals someone who's lame. And after he heals them, we read in Acts chapter 4 that the rulers and the elders and the teachers of the law take him in. Now, who is it in your life that most intimidates you? Is it your boss? No. Is it somebody whose respect that you crave, but they're an unbeliever, and so you're afraid to really talk out about Jesus Christ because you're afraid that if you do, they'll mock you, they'll laugh at you? For you kids, maybe it's somebody who you want to be popular with. Who is it that most intimidates you? Well, I tell you, whoever it is, they probably didn't have half the power to intimidate you. That these rulers and these elders and these teachers of the law sitting on their platforms looking down upon a mere fisherman, an ignorant man like Peter, could have the power to intimidate. And what do we read in Acts chapter 4? In Acts chapter 4, verse 7, we read that these men take Peter and John and they brought them and began to question, said, "By what power and whose name do you do this? What right do you have? How dare you go around preaching these things?" And we read Peter withered away. We read in verse 8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers, elders of all the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and her ass, how he was healed, then know this, it was by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, that God has done it.'" Now, that's boldness. I mean, can you imagine saying that to your boss? Can you imagine saying that to somebody who calls you into account for something you've done distinctively as a Christian? "That's not by might. That's not by power. It's by the Holy Spirit." You say, "I can't even identify with that." No, but God's Spirit is the same Spirit today, and He can produce that boldness in you and in me. God's Spirit is the same Spirit today who can take a man like John Ficker, who said that he was afraid to open his mouth about Jesus Christ and would slink away when the subject came up. As we've heard him tell us and others various occasions, that he's just as likely now if someone uses the name of Jesus Christ in vain to say, "Jesus Christ," and he'll say, "That's a beautiful name. Let's talk about Jesus Christ." And begin with boldness to speak about Jesus Christ. What do you do? What do I do when somebody curses and says, "Jesus Christ"? Do we slink away? Do we feel uneasy? Or do we say, "Yeah, somehow I feel like I ought to say something. It's the fourth or fifth time this person is doing it, and somehow I don't feel right being silent. But I don't have a boldness." That boldness doesn't come by an aggressive nature. It doesn't come by you and me taking assertiveness training. Comes by the power of the Spirit. It comes by you and me yielding ourselves and saying, "Lord, I can't do this. Lord, I can't stand here and let this happen. You give me a boldness to speak for you." It's the same Spirit who will give you and me the boldness in our witness. to speak for him. But he doesn't only make our witness bold. If that were all that he did, we would be very powerful. We might make a lot of enemies. We might bring down a lot of persecution, but not much else would happen. The promise is that he also makes our witness effective. The Spirit of God makes our witness effective. Zerubbabel and his people had answered in the way that I described earlier. We are doing this for our God. And now you send that to Darius, they said. And so they sent it off to Darius. But now the question is, how did Darius respond? Here's the heathen king of Persia. And he receives this answer, which he could read as insolence and rebellion. And how's he going to respond to that? The people are saying, now, Lord, you got us into this. Zechariah, you told us it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my Spirit. And we're counting on that, Zechariah, because our lives are on the line now. And how did Darius respond to that? Do you remember? Read about it in Ezra chapter 6, verses 1 to 12. Darius read their appeal, and Darius said, I've looked back. In fact, it's true Cyrus did give these people permission. In fact, I want to forbid anyone who forbids them from building this temple. By my own authority, I support their building this temple, and if anybody wants to stop them from building this temple, I'm going to reduce his house to an ash heap, and I'm going to impale him on one of the boards of his own house. And Darius says, furthermore, I'm going to pay for that temple out of my own treasury. Anything that you guys have as cost you can't pay for, just bill it to Darius. Now that is effectiveness. And God changed the heart of the Persian emperor because of the power of the Spirit. These people didn't even have an audience with him. There was no way that they could influence and affect him. God said, my Spirit works in the hearts of kings. Do you believe that the Spirit of God works in the hearts of people that you talk to about Jesus Christ? Do you believe that the Spirit of God can influence and can change hearts as we call upon Him to make our witness effective? You know, it's so easy to think that it depends on the effectiveness of my witness, of how clever I am in my presentation. But the Lord Jesus Himself was the model of that. No one's witness was ever more effective than Jesus Christ. He said, the Spirit of the Lord has come upon me. What to do? To declare the gospel, notice how he describes it in Luke chapter 4, 18 and 19. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The Lord's messages were so simple, weren't they? They were so straightforward. They spoke to the heart in uncomplicated, studied simplicity. And it was the power of the Spirit that made them effective. When Jesus Christ proclaimed liberty, liberty occurred. When Jesus Christ told a dead man to stand up and walk, the dead man stood up and walked. Why? Because the words had the power? No. Because of the power of the Spirit by which Jesus Christ operated. And it's that same Spirit. Does it work today? When you talk to a person and say, you need Jesus Christ, because like me, you've sinned against God. You've walked your own way and you've ignored Him. And God is righteous and just and He must punish that. But He's punished His own Son, Jesus. And there's never a way that you'll be reconciled to Him except through Jesus. And I urge you and plead with you that you will change. That you'll come to Him, turn from yourself, and trust Him. Do those words persuade people? And yet, haven't you experienced in your own life? Those words have changed you. They've changed your very life. The power of words. The power of words used by the Spirit to bring about a life change in Jesus Christ. And so we read again and again in the New Testament that it's not by might nor by power. It's not by words. But it's by God's Spirit that lives are changed. You notice that Paul, after he has evangelized Corinth in writing on that and reflecting, writes in 1 Corinthians 2, 3 and 4, by coming to you, he says, with not in cleverness or persuasiveness of speech, but in demonstration of the power of the Spirit, so that your faith would not stand on men's wisdom, but on God's. He then goes on in chapter 4 to contrast talk with power. He says, there's a lot of people going around talking in Corinth. But he said, the kingdom of God is not in words, it's in power. It's empowered to change lives. Words, just the moving of our voice box, communicating sound waves to an ear. And it can change a life because of the power of the Spirit moving in that. I remember as one of you talked to me some time ago and said that something I had said had changed your life, had changed your whole thought patterns about yourself. The thing that struck me was you couldn't even remember what I said. But it was God who had moved in me to begin to produce that change. I can't even remember the message or the name of the man who spoke the night I came to Jesus Christ. I only remember the conviction that the power of the Spirit brought upon me in his pointing to Jesus Christ in his word. And so it's for you and for me. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, our gospel came to you not in word only, but in power of the Holy Spirit. He begins to talk about the changes that occurred in their lives as a result of it. My only hope for you this morning is not that I'll be able to persuade you by my power, by my eloquence, rather that the Spirit of God will change your heart. If you're not in Jesus Christ this morning, that He will show you your need for Jesus Christ as the words open. That if you this morning are feeling weak, if you're feeling scared about your witness, if you're feeling guilty about what you haven't done, if you're feeling all kinds of conflicts about witnessing for Jesus Christ, that the Spirit of God, not me, will give you a boldness, will give you a fresh new expectation for what He can do in a person who's yielded to Him and simply says, Lord, I can't do it. I ask for your Spirit to even make me like you made Peter, to be bold for Jesus Christ. Think of a fellow, John Hesselink, who was a new missionary to Japan. Hesselink had had less than 2 years of Japanese language study when he was assigned, among other things, to go lead a Bible study in a Japanese prison. And he went to that prison, and he felt rather foolish. There's a bunch of hardened criminals on the condemned row of that prison. And him with his halting and stammering Japanese can hardly put a couple of sentences together. And here he is to lead a Bible study and to declare to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said he would come into that prison. Week after week, those men would be lined up and they would sit there stony-faced without any indication. They were even listening. No response, no gestures, no change of a facial expression. Week after week, all he would do was seek to describe to them the simple truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had done this week after week, month after month, till he began to feel like a fool for going. And after a year, he said one day he was getting up to leave and he heard three men arguing with a guard. And he came back and he found out what they were talking about, and they were arguing with the guard for permission to be baptized. And they came up to him and they said, you've been telling us now for a year about Jesus Christ and what he has done even for criminals like us. And we want to believe on that Jesus Christ and give him our life. And so in that Japanese prison, hardly even knowing how to communicate, having described the simple truth of the gospel, John Hesselink baptized three prisoners who in just a few short weeks later went to their condemnation and were executed. As reported, went rejoicing in anticipation of meeting their Savior. And Hesselink, reflecting on that experience, wrote recently, to me, it was a powerful example of how it is not the cleverness of my presentation or how well I present the truth, but it's the truth itself that God uses to save people. It's the fact that they heard about Jesus, not that I was clever in presenting Him. That it was not by might, nor by power, but it was by my Spirit that the witness was made effective. And that witness is particularly effective when you and I realize our weakness. For the Spirit of God is known and seen in our weakness. I remind you again from Zechariah 4:6, that these people had given up. For years the temple had laid in ruins. 14 years they hadn't done a thing on it. They were disheartened people. They knew their weakness. Zechariah came to him and he said, it's not by might nor by power that you'll ever do this, but it's by my Spirit that he will raise up this temple as a witness to himself. And when you and I come to realize our weakness, that should not drive you to despair. And that should be good news for you, because God wants you to know your weakness. And if you say, you know, I've tried, and in the last couple of weeks or months, you don't know how many times I've blown witnessing for Jesus Christ. Well, don't just sit there and wring your hands about that. Say, Lord, that's the kind of effective witness I am. You know how effective I am. Now, Lord, that just shows me again that I've got to depend on your Spirit for boldness and effectiveness in making known Jesus Christ. Use your failures as a means of driving you to prayer together, to call upon the Spirit of God to make you effective, rather than to discourage you in thinking that it doesn't work, or somehow until you get more training, you won't be able to do it. That's such an easy trap we can fall into. If only I had, if only I knew, if only I could answer. But God says it's not by might nor by power. It's by my Spirit that the witness is made effective. Jesus Christ himself was effective because of his weakness. You read in Philippians chapter 2 that he emptied himself of his glory, his power, and his strength, become a servant, a humble servant, and through weakness came to live with us. Hebrews 5:2 tells us that he shared with us in our weakness. And you have what I think is a rather astounding statement of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. In 2 Corinthians 13:4, Paul writes, "To be sure, Jesus was crucified in weakness, and yet he lives by God's power." Jesus Christ allowed himself in weakness to be taken by his captors, to be nailed to a cross, to be crucified, taking upon himself your sin and my sin because of our weakness. You and I could have never paid the penalty. You and I could have never done anything sufficient for God to forgive us and to receive us. But Jesus, because of his weakness, was crucified so that you and I, in our weakness, could be saved. Unless you realize and confess your weakness this morning, you'll never come under the power of Jesus Christ. If you say that there's something I can do for my salvation, you know, it's part God, but it's part me too. That is sort of a cooperation process here. Then you'll never know the power of Jesus Christ. You and I must come to the end of ourselves. We must come to Jesus Christ in weakness, in desperation, before we can know his power. And as Christians, in our witnessing, it's the same way. You and I must come in our weakness. We must come as Paul, when he said that Jesus was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, and yet by God's power, we live in him to serve you. Paul said that God used something in his life to show him that. Remember, a few verses back before, he said, "I had a thorn in the flesh, something that gave me a great deal of agony and anguish concerning the weakness of my own frailty." And he says, "I called on God 3 times. But his answer was, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." The power of the Spirit of God in your life and in my life is made effective when we realize our weakness. And so he said, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power will rest on me." That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties. Because when I am weak, then I'm strong. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. So he says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, jars of clay, so that it's obvious that the power is not of us, but of God. God has brought you recently to an experience of weakness. Perhaps you're a little discouraged this morning because of that weakness and that failure. The message to you this morning is that weakness is to drive you to Jesus. That weakness is to bring you to his feet so so that you might in that weakness not be discouraged, but be encouraged to call on Jesus Christ for the power of the Spirit, so that your witness is a witness that doesn't demonstrate that we're a clever people, that we're a neat church, that we're a people who have it together, but we demonstrate the power of the Spirit, because God even works in people like us, and He gets the glory and the credit. So that's the way He wants it. Think of John Livingston, a man who witnessed and testified for Jesus Christ back in the early 1600s. He testified so mightily for Jesus Christ that he was persecuted, as many other true believers were at that time in Scotland. And he had to escape into Ireland for his own life, along with many other Christians at that time. In one particular gathering at that time, in the year 1630, a group of Christians met in a particular place called the Kirkashots. And they met there to have communion and to have what we would consider today a kind of a rally of Christians. And as they met there together, they met for one entire week in prayer and in hearing the word open to them. And the Christians had a sense of something unusual coming upon them, and so they extended the meeting for one more day. And they called upon this young man, John Livingston, to open the word to them the next morning. And how did John Livingston respond? He responded, "What is these not only knock each other, they bypass each other." And Livingston said, "I don't have any means to declare to this great hundreds and hundreds of people who'd be coming to this gathering the gospel of Jesus Christ." So fearful and so humbled was Livingston in the recognition of his own inadequacy to prepare, that he spent the entire night, that entire day before, and the entire night in fasting and prayer, seeking God and struggling and agonizing. "Lord, give me the power of the Spirit that I might honor Jesus in this." He recorded later that it was not until the early hours of the morning that God gave to his heart and to his soul peace and a message to deliver to the people. And early that Monday morning, as hundreds gathered, John Livingston declared the simple truth of the gospel and the power of the Spirit. 500 people responded to Jesus Christ that one day. And a revival broke out in that area. People came in streams to Jesus Christ. Not by might, not by power, not by the fact that if we could somehow have recorded that sermon and played it again, we could guarantee those results. Because the power of the Spirit owned John Livingston's ministry in a unique and powerful way that morning. If there's one thing that you and I could learn from the Church of Korea today, it's the need to pray. You and I are called as witnesses here in Howard County to build up the temple of Jesus Christ. And you and I, as we realize our weakness in being able to not do this in our own strength, should be driven to prayer. But you know something? No matter what I say about prayer today on a day of prayer, no matter what you and I may discuss about it, we have an internal gauge that tells us how much we should pray. That internal gauge comes by and large from our Christian friends and particularly our leaders. If we find that the average Christian's praying about 10 minutes a day, we'll feel guilty if we don't pray at all, or if we pray only 5 minutes a day. But we'll feel pretty good about praying 10 minutes a day. And if we pray an hour a day, we'll start to feel uneasy that maybe we're taking too much time in prayer and wasting some time, maybe going overboard. In Korea, it's expected that Christians who are serious with Jesus Christ pray for an hour a day. In Korea, there are over 200 places called prayer mountains, places for Christians to gather, simply to go and to pray. Prayer closets are common in Korea. One pastor was telling a visitor there that it's not unusual for pastors to spend an hour and a half a day in a prayer closet, simply with their Bible, calling upon God to work in the land of Korea to make his witness effective. And how effective is God's Spirit in the land of Korea? Well, the Korean military chaplaincy is undoubtedly the most effective evangelistic tool in the world. For a number of years now, over 50% of Korea's army have been professing Christians. The Presbyterian Church started in Scotland, But the largest Presbyterian congregation in the world is not in Scotland, it's in Korea, with 50,000 members. The Methodist Church started in England, but the largest Methodist congregation is not in England, it's in Korea. The Assemblies of God Church started in the United States, but the largest Assemblies of God Church is not in the United States, it's in Korea. It's reported that in 1966, approximately 11% of the Korean population was Christian. By 1978, it was up to 19%. In 1981, it was 22%, and some are projecting that by 1984, 30% of Korea will be Christians. Not by might, but by power, but by my spirit. For Korea prays for the power of the Spirit. Will you join us today as we join together to pray individually, corporately, to call upon God, recognizing our weakness, for the power of Spirit come upon us as individuals and as a church in our witness to Him to raise up the temple of His people as a witness to the nation. Beginning at Howard County. Let's pray. Oh, Lord our God, we do talk about prayer a lot and the need to pray. But we know, Father, that how much we actually pray is the measure of how much we believe that our work and our witness are not by our might or by our power, but by your Spirit. And when we're honest with you, Lord, we know that that priority does not square with what we say. Oh, Father, we pray that you would show us, as you showed to Zerubbabel and his people, the weakness, the helplessness, the hopelessness of anything effective being done in our strength. This week we will be weak and we will be cowards. We'll be embarrassed when the subject of Jesus Christ comes up. And people will curse and swear and we'll be afraid to say anything in our own strength. But your Spirit is the same Spirit gave to those Jews so many years ago a bold and a powerful witness that changed even the heart of Darius. Your Spirit is the same Spirit that anointed Jesus to preach the gospel to the poor and to those who were in need of release. Your Spirit is the same Spirit who came upon the church after Pentecost in the New Testament church time. So that same Spirit is waiting to come upon us, waiting to fulfill the promises that you have given for us to be bold, effective people for Jesus Christ where we work, in our neighborhoods, in our families. Oh Lord, help us to believe really from our hearts that it's not by might, nor by power, nor simply by training or cleverness or prowess that we will become effective in our weakness. It's by the power of your Spirit we need to seek you. Seek you as hungry and thirsty people day by day. To seek you today, together with your people. Compel us, persuade us, change us, empower us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us again pray to the Lord our God.